think back in your life to what was one of the most difficult times in your life personally. Think back on that. Think back to some of the challenges. And what was the time period? What were some events that were going on in your life? As you look back, are those times that were incredibly difficult, incredibly painful, some of the hardest times in your life? Maybe it was the loss of a spouse, the death of your life mate after so many years. Maybe it was as you suffered through a divorce in your life. Maybe the worst time in your life as you look back is a time when you were betrayed by a friend or some family member. Maybe the worst time in your life was an extended period of sickness that you went through. Time when you're in the midst of it that you couldn't even imagine getting out of it. You couldn't imagine how you could go forward for one more day. Maybe you're in the middle of that situation, of your worst situation right now. Loss of a job, financial crisis on you. The thing is that every single one of us are going to have times like that in our life. None of us, no matter how strong we are, no matter how hardworking we are, no matter if we are Christians and follow Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're going to have those times of suffering and mourning and difficulty and hardship in our lives. That's life. That's part of life for every single one who lives. No one escapes that. Now, as you think back on maybe that worst time period in your life, was there someone who was there with you? Was there someone there to walk through it with you? Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe there was someone there a couple moments in time, but that over the long period you really felt like there wasn't someone there who could help you through this, who could weather this storm with you, who could encourage you, lead you through it. For some of you, you do. There were these wonderful people in your lives who came along beside you and walked with you through this, and that was glorious, and that completely changes the whole time period, that whole experience in your life. There's someone there to walk through you, to walk through with it, to walk through it with you, to love you through that. For those of you who've had that person, that someone there, this experience is totally different. You could probably remember back and say, man, that was the worst experience of my life. I would never do that again. But boy, did I feel the love and feel the comfort. And it was completely different because there was someone there walking with me. Maybe if you look back on those worst times of your life, and there wasn't someone there, you didn't have that person who could love you, who could be open with you, who could share that mourning with you, that burden with you, it just makes it double bitter. That time period. Not only was there the hardship, but then there was the loneliness, the lack of understanding, the lack of love, and that time period there. All of us have had these experiences. All of us have had these times of hardship. And frankly, friends, you know, not to be a killjoy, but we have those times ahead of us too, right? Those times are coming for all of us. And so while we may look back and say, man, those times were awful, and yet there was someone there for me, or we look back and say those times were awful and there was no one there for me, as we look forward now into the times that are coming in the midst of all of us here, I'd like for us to say, what can we do? What can we prepare? How can we get ready to walk together as a family in Jesus Christ for those times that are coming, those hardships that are coming for us? And that, friends, is one of the reasons why we've entered into Stephen's ministry. This is why we've begun this process here with Stephen Ministry. We're going to take a pause in our Ephesians series this morning to talk a little bit about the Stephen Ministry, the journey that we're embarking on here as a congregation, why and what it means for us. For a little bit of background, you all know and I hope are continuing to learn and have this become incorporated into our understandings better, that the vision we've laid out here as a congregation is that we exist to glorify God by, and there are two main areas we seek to glorify God by. One is by knowing God. First, by knowing God. And we've talked before about we endeavor to do this through the Scriptures, through prayer, through fellowshipping with one another, with believers there. That through these three main areas, we hope to know our God in our heads and in our hearts, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second avenue, the second desire that we have as a group of followers of Christ is not just to have that kind of closed door, lock the doors, pull the blinds, let's all know God and hang out in here, and that'd be wonderful, but that because we know God and how wonderful He is and how glorious and beautiful and loving He is, we've got to go out there and tell other people about it. We've got to make God known. We long to make God known also in our community. We've identified and shown two main areas of this. One is through witnessing, through sharing of Christ. We've partnering with Vision New England to look on this, to look on becoming, changing our culture into a culture of intentional evangelism. That just flows out of us naturally. It's not something we have to beat ourselves up about, but it flows out naturally. Ed spoke to that wonderfully, kind of this paradigm shift that he's experiencing of, you know, what does it mean to witness, to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others? That it's not just you have to go bang on doors and wrestle people down and chase them down the street and sit on them and hit them with a Bible enough times so they come to Christ, you know, or try to create these special emotional events so that people are going to come to Christ. But that it's coming naturally out of our lives lived, living our lives in Christ before others, whether it's our family or friends or co-workers or schoolmates, whoever it may be, someone we meet along the street, our neighbors. Witnessing is one way that we make God known. But the other way that we've talked about, that we've identified, that we feel God is calling us to from the Scriptures, that we make God known is by loving one another. By loving one another. And this is a strange one in the Scriptures. I love how God does this. Loving one another sounds like an internal thing, right? It sounds like something that is just great and fun for us. If we love one another, man, that feels so good. That's just for the inside stuff, though, right? That's not for people out there. It doesn't affect them. If we love one another, that's just for us here. And it's wonderful. But the Scriptures say that when we love one another, the world knows God. John 17, 21. Jesus says, wow, cool. John 17, 21. Jesus says, I pray that all of them, Christians who would believe, may be unified in the Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. As we gather together as one and are unified, and as Jesus has said throughout the rest of that upper room discourse in John, that we love one another, we obey his commands and love one another, that through that, the world is going to look at us and say, these people are strange. They are weird. They are different. They come from different social economic backgrounds. They have disagreements. They don't see eye to eye on things, and yet they still love each other. They love each other in the hard times. These people are weird. And they worship this Jesus. I gotta check this out. Jesus is real. Maybe he is real. So as we love one another, friends, we're making God known. As we love our fellow Christians, and as we love those in our community who do not yet know Christ, as we do that, we make God known. Well, friends, that loving one another, okay, that loving one another part of our vision here, of our desire of who we want to be as a group of followers of Christ, that, friends, is in order to facilitate that, one of the ways we are seeking to do that as a congregation is through the Stephen's ministry. The Stephen ministry here. I want to talk about that this morning some. This is the key foundation for who we see God leading us to be, to help us to love one another. Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now it's a little one. It's tucked in there. It's close to the end of your Bibles there. Before Revelation, you go Revelation, and you got a little guy Jude in there hanging out, and then you got the three Johns, and we're going to look at the first one of those. If you get it to any of the Peter or James or anything, you got to keep going to the right. 1 John chapter 3. John writes a lot about love, about loving one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 through 24. The Apostle John writes, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." John's command here is to love one another. And he frames it here, beginning in verse 10, in the context of how do we know who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil? How do we know if we're born again, if we're saved, if we're redeemed? How do we know if we're not, and if we still belong to Satan? How can we tell? Now, first of all, this is not a test that he's giving here or an outline he's giving here so that you can look at your neighbor and say, well, let me apply this test to you. Let me hold this litmus test up to you to see if you're a Christian and see if you're born again. This is for self-examination here, okay? For us to look at ourselves. This is not to be, use judgment on someone else. Though it does show us, it's broad categories, who is a Christian? And lays that out for us. May this be primarily, self-examination. Well, the first thing he lays out, and how do we tell if we are a child of God? Overarching, the big picture he puts here is that the children of God are those who do what is right and follow God. Okay, now, you don't want to caveat Scripture, but we need to put it in the context of all of 1 John. We're just looking at one passage right here. He is not saying you are a Christian if you do good, if you follow the Ten Commandments, right? We know that, right? We are a Christian, we are born again, we are saved because of the blood of Jesus. We talked about this last week in Ephesians chapter 2. We are saved by God's grace, his free gift to us, through faith alone, not through our good works. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 10 there, that when we are saved by faith, through grace, that God gives us good works to do, that good works come from that, that those who are alive in Christ have good works. It's the evidence of the internal saving grace of God. And that's what John's talking about here. When he says that those who are children of God, that they have love, that they do what God says, that they follow God's commands, that they obey God, not because it saves them, but because they are saved. It's the evidence. It's the fruit on a tree. You look at a fruit tree, that's growing. And my dad used to grow all these. We had all these fruit trees in our yard growing up, which is really neat. We had a peach tree. We had a couple apple trees, a couple pear trees. And when there's no fruit on them, you really can't tell. Well, I can't. Maybe you can. I can't tell them apart. Tell what tree is what. They just look like trees. There, these little kind of short, stubby trees that the insects really like to eat. But it's not until the fruit comes out, especially that peach tree. And when that peach tree came out, you knew this was a peach tree. Just hundreds and hundreds of peaches would explode in that thing. There'd be no doubt. There's no question. If you've ever seen a peach, you'd go, that's a peach tree. I know it because of its fruit. And same thing with a Christian. We know who we are by the fruit that comes forth by the Spirit of God living in us. Well, John goes on then to give a negative example and a positive example. A negative example meaning someone and an example of what is it like to not be a child of God or to be a child of the devil, and then a positive example of what it is like to be a child of God. First, the negative example is the example of Cain in verses 10 or verses 11, really, through 15. John says that we should love one another. In verse 12 now, do not be like Cain. Cain did not love his brother. Pretty good example of that, isn't it? Pretty strong example there. He didn't love him. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. Why did he kill his brother? Scripture here gives two reasons. Verse 12. Because his own actions were evil, his heart was evil, and because his brother was righteous. Both. It's the opposition of that Cain was evil and Cain and Abel was righteous, and the two, the jealousy that was there, the discord that was there, that Cain felt, it caused him to murder. It is the 180 degrees opposite of loving your brother. Cain should have had love and compassion towards his brother, even when Cain himself sinned, even when his offering was not acceptable to God. It should have brought him into repentance and say, well, God, what is it in my offer? What is it in my heart that is not pleasing to you? Let me go ask my brother. He seems to know. Let me find out from him. Here is love. But instead, he murdered his brother. This led to murder. This discord, this hatred that he had led to murder. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this. This whole idea in chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. When he talks about and says that, verses 21 through 26. When he says that you are not to hate your brother. That even when you are saying to yourself, you fool, when you're saying to you're hating your brother, when you're thinking evil thoughts towards your brother, that this is the same, the equivalent of murdering them. That even just that lack of love there, Jesus equates to murder. Example, a very powerful one of how not to love our brother is what Cain did. Showing that he was going to allow his jealousy and his bitterness to take root and take hold. How do we know if we are Christians? How do we know if we have passed from death, like we talked about last week, into life? Well, not to be like Cain, but instead to be like it says in verse 14 of John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life. Why? Because we love our brothers. That's that fruit again. How do we know that we're born again? How do we know that we are children of God? Because we love our brothers. We're not like Cain. That's the negative example. What's the positive example? It's the example of Jesus Christ himself in verses 16 through 19. So John has just said that we know we're children of God when we love one another. Well, what does it mean to love? It's a natural question. We get this messed up in our culture, don't we? We have our own definitions of love, and we think that we understand what that means. And then so we just go on our merry way. And yet our attempts to love in our culture are very self-focused. Right? That's why it's so easy to fall, quote-unquote, out of love. Right? To walk away from our commitments, whether it's to marriage or to family or to friends or to churches and our church family here. It's very easy to walk away because love is no longer, I don't feel it anymore. Well, what is love? Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Thanks, John, for answering that question. What is love? What's the example? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, the ones he loves. How does Jesus demonstrate his love for us? He gave up his entire life for us. Because he loves us. And friends, how did we feel about Jesus before we were born again? Not so much. Not so good. We were enemies of God. We hated Christ before he comes to us and before he plants faith within us, before he redeems us. And so it was for those who hated him that he died. And that's pretty powerful, right? I'm willing to do something for someone who really likes me or who loves me, right? For my wife, I'm willing to do a lot of things because she loves me and I love her. But how much are we willing to sacrifice? How much are we willing to give for the person who hates us? That's what Christ did because he loves us. He died for us. That's what love is. Giving up yourself completely for those whom you love. John goes on to talk about material possessions in verse 17. Anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So that's one way that we love, is by when we see a need, we see a physical need around us, but we give, and we have possessions, we give of our possessions. That's one way in which we love here, by emptying ourselves. But in a bigger context, or in a broader context here, not just the physical, but what about the emotional and spirit? How do we give to someone emotionally and spiritually? Henry Nouwen, who's a Christian author, he was for a time directing pastors in their training in a hospital chaplaincy, so training pastors on how to minister in hospitals, how to be a chaplain in a hospital. And one pastor telling him a story of how there was this man who he had met in the hospital who had no one, was going in for major surgery, and had no one. He had no hope of there being anyone there waiting for him when he got out. No family, no friends, no anything. And he was angry and bitter and lonely and hurting because there was no one there to wait for him, to love him. This pastor was saying to Henry Nouwen, what's a chaplain to do? And his answer to him was, you go and you wait for him. You go and you wait for him to come out. You be the one to do it. You be the one to love this man. You be the one to say, you're not my family, you're not my friend, I barely even know you, but I see that you're hurting and you're in need. And I can meet that need. I can meet that need. I can be on the other end of the surgery in the waiting room waiting for you, even though I don't know you. That's just an example of what does it mean to love someone as Christ loves. To love one another, even someone we don't even know or barely know. Verse 18 dispels a lot of how we attempt, I think, to love in our culture. Says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now, he's not saying here that don't comfort someone who's hurting emotionally or spiritually by, you know, don't talk to them. Don't use words. That's not what he's saying. In our culture today, what we typically do, in a negative sense here, is we may see someone in church or someone in the office or someone in school in one of our classrooms who just looks really distraught, and we can tell that something's not right, that they're not well. And what we'll do is we'll go to our friends and say, you know, having a cup of coffee, or, you know, coffee in the morning, or in the coffee hour, saying, "Boy, did you see Frank today? He does not look well. He looks like he's losing some weight. He looks, boy, I wonder what's wrong with him." And yet there's Frank over in the corner all by himself. And we're talking about it, not gossiping. We may even say we're going to pray for him. But that's just talk and tongue. Instead, as verse 18 say, what does it mean to be in action, to put it in action and in truth, this love? I think that it's to go over to Frank and to say to Frank, I say, because I don't think there's any Franks in the room, right? Did I get that right? I don't think so. Any visitors named Frank, so. What does it mean to love Frank? Go over to him and say, "Frank, you don't look well today. Would you come over for lunch? Can we go grab a cup of coffee? I want to talk. I want to listen. I want to hear." That's action. That's what it means to come along beside someone. That's what it means to love someone who's hurting. To not just let them go off, but to go to them. Now, I know that's hard because most of us say, "I don't know what to say. I don't know what's going on. Maybe he doesn't want to talk about it. Maybe they don't want to share. Maybe it's too personal. What do I have to say? I'm busy. I got a family to take care of. I got a lawn to mow. I got a job to pay for tomorrow. Children are getting ready to go back to school. I'm busy." And these are good things. These are important things. I'm not at all, you know, sins are bad. No way. I know it's hard to go over to Frank and put yourself on the line there, maybe to get shot down, maybe have him say, "Oh, no, I'm fine. What are you talking about?" Or just clear your schedule away, or to say, "Oh, my goodness, the house is a mess, and I just haven't seen my family in a week. I just want nothing more than to spend the afternoon with them. That's what we've been looking forward all week." And yet there, God puts Frank in your place, in your path. I know it's hard. I know we don't know how to do that very well. Think it's what Christ would do. Yes, there are times for boundaries, friends, and we need to guard the family in our time, absolutely. But the old question that's become a cliche now, what would Jesus do with Frank? What's the loving thing to do? There's an apocryphal story. Don't believe it's true. Trace back the origins all the way back to 1924 and different versions and all these things. Different incarnations, and then the internet got hold of it and it took off. I don't think it's true, but it's a great illustration, I think. There's a little boy, about eight or so, whose sister had leukemia and was dying and needed a blood transfusion in order to live. And he had the same blood type as she did. And so they asked this little boy if he would give a blood transfusion for his sister, that his sister might live. The little boy thought deeply on that. He was very quiet, very somber. He finally said, "Yes, I'll do that." So he went to the hospital and they had him on the gurney where he was giving his pint of blood there. And they laid him down and he was very, very quiet. They put the needle in and they started to take his blood from him. And so he laid there, and after a few minutes, he looked up at the doctor and said, So how soon till I die?" And in his mind, the giving of the blood meant that he was going to die, but that he had said, "I will do that for my sister, that she would live." Don't you wish it was a true story? Man, that would be great. I don't think it is. But the point there is powerful. Here's this little one saying, this little boy saying, "I'll give my life for someone else. I'll give of everything I have, my very life itself, for someone else because I love my sister. Because I love my sister." And friends, we're family here.
brothers and sisters.
So John has given us the negative example in Cain, the positive example in Jesus of what it means to how we know we are children of God, that we love one another. And he ends here with the assurance of our salvation, or the assurance of are we children of God? How can we know that we are children of God in verses 20 through 24? How can we know? How can we know that we have peace, that we are children of God? We can be assured that we are children of God. Well, God is ultimately the source not only of our salvation, but also of our confidence in that, our assurance of that, that it's by faith, it's not by our works, not by our feelings, but that it's God's grace that saves us. But there's outward evidence that John gives us here that points to it. And verse 22 says, how can we know? How can we have confidence? Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. How can we have confidence, assurance that we are children of God if we obey his commands? That doesn't save us, but again, it's the fruit. Well, John then in verse 23 gives two examples of what this means, what it means to obey God's commands. What is it to obey the commands of God so that we know that we are children of God? What do we look for in our lives? Two things in verse 23. One, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been talking about, you know, belief is not just an intellectual assent, but it is putting your full hope and trust, putting all your eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ for your eternal life and your eternal salvation. That's to believe in Jesus. That's the one way that we obey his commands. The second way, the end of verse 23, love one another. Love one another, friends. That we are to love each other here in the family of God and those in our community. A wonderful song, and they will know we are Christians by our love. One way, friends, that we are equipping each other, training each other, looking to help each other love one another is through being involved in Stephen's ministry. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to have hardship. And some of us will have someone there, but some of us will have no one there. And what do we do in those situations? When we go through suffering and no one's there. Well, friends, that's not okay. It's not okay for us in this family here. It's not okay for us to suffer alone. It's not okay for us to see someone who is suffering and who is hurting and mourning and just say, go and be better and I'll pray for you. And not just because it's, you know, it's not the right thing. I'm not saying, you know, pull up your bootstraps, got to do the right thing because right is right. No, because it's love. And because, friends, we love each other. We're family here, friends. And there are others out there, there are sheep of the fold that Jesus has not yet brought in here, who are family members out there, who we haven't met yet, but that God's bringing in to our family together. And we must know how to love one another. Stephen Ministry helps us there. Stephen Ministry is designed to equip Stephen ministers, people who are trained, who we will train through their ministry, to know how to care and how to love and how to bring Christ's love into hurting people's lives. Whether it's people we know in our congregation or whether it's people we get connected to through the community. We are moving now into the phase of beginning to do the training, which will begin in September for Stephen ministers. I thank God for the information session we had this Wednesday night where 20 folks from here, of you, came out to say, I want to know more about what this is. And so there are a number of ways that we can get involved. First, I ask, maybe God is calling you to be a Stephen minister. Pray about it. Ask God to show us, is this what God would have me do? Does God want me to be someone who can give care to a hurting person? Now, I ask you to pray, not just answer that. Because numbers of you, I know, we've talked, said, I don't have these gifts of mercy. I can't do that. But I can see in you, we've had conversations, that for some of you, God could use you powerfully in the life of the right person to meet their needs and to bless them, to be the hands and voice of Jesus into their lives. So pray if God would lead you to be a Stephen minister. If you're still on the fence, if you're not sure, haven't heard clearly from God yes or no, or haven't heard clearly no, I invite you to go through the application process. We have applications. Anita has applications. You can talk to Anita about that. Applications are due soon, the 20th applications are due. They're due really soon. But don't let that stop you, but let it spur you on to good works. Go through the application process. Still not sure? You go through the interview process and you're invited to go through the training. Go through the training. Now, it's a commitment, right? It's a 6-month training. It's hardcore. There's books to read and time commitments, and it's really hardcore. Even if at the end of that you go through that 6 months and say, you know what, God is not leading me to be a Stephen minister, God will have shaped you and taught you so much, as Anita pointed out, how to love even her own family through this. How wonderful is that? So I encourage you to pray. Ask God if he would have you be a Stephen minister. Pray. Ask God, how can I be involved in Stephen ministry? There are other ways besides being a Stephen minister to be involved. We need all types of skill sets, all types of willingness to serve as part of Stephen ministry. Pray for the Stephen ministry as it enters into this new intense phase here. Pray for the leaders, for Anita and Valerie and Jean. And as Jean particularly takes the primary role of doing the training and the instructing in this process here. Pray for these leaders. Pray for those who are Stephen's minister. Pray for this ministry in our church that we would learn even more how to love one another. Even if you're not called to be a Stephen minister, pray for God to show you hurting people. I can almost guarantee that this week, every single one of us is going to encounter someone who's hurting in one way or another. Okay? Let's ask God now to show us to them. To show them to us. One of those. Both. And finally, this week, friends, after we've prayed for God to show us hurting people, go find some. Go seek them out. Go seek out a hurting person. I'm not saying you have to lead them to the Lord this week. It's not a bad prayer either. But what in Jesus' name can we do this week? What cup of cold water can we bring to someone who God will put in our path, that we can say, with actions or with words, I love you. I love you. So does Jesus. Stephen's ministry, equipping us to love one another. Let's pray for this ministry. Let us get involved in this ministry. The glory of Christ and the health and love and joy of his people. Let's pray. Father God, you have loved us so abundantly, so over the top in sending Christ to die for us. And we thank you. God, help us to love one another. Help us to get aside all the sin that so easily entangles us and keeps us from loving one another. And help us to love. I do pray, O God, that you would raise up Stephen's ministers from our midst. Call those folks who you desire. That you would use this time of training, oh, to just build us, to equip us, to form us into Jesus' image. And use us, O Lord God, to go into this hurting world and to love. In Jesus' name. Amen.